Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, Carl. That's a message you need every day. And in fact, our men's group, the Z Team, we met yesterday. It's the last Saturday, I guess, the fourth Saturday, at 6:30 in the morning. I keep wondering who came up with that brilliant idea, but I think it was me, so I can't blame anybody but the guy in the mirror. But we were talking about the love of God and just God's approval of us. And, you know, the reality of it is, as we walk through this book, Gentle and Lowly, the reality is that God's love for us is just as strong and just as powerful on our best day, when we're being obedient, when we're walking with Him, when we're in the Word, when we're worshiping God, or on our most absolutely sinful, deceived, foolish, and rebellious day. God still loves us just as much, and that is a love that will not let us go. You know, I remember Jesus praying to the Father. He said, "Father, I thank you that of all that you have given me, I have not lost one." So we are in the ark, right? Not hanging out on the outside of the boat, right? We're in the ark. That's good news. So thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. All right, thus far in our short topical series I've called Discernment for Today, we've covered a few things. I've offered you basically 3 points from my time in the Word so far. Number one, discernment is a gift from God. Number two, discernment is a gift you and I need. And then last week, our focus was the goal of discernment. Where is this thing going? What's the ultimate goal here? The goal of discernment is the life of Christ lived out. You can't live the life of Christ without the discernment that God gives us. And then underneath those points, the Scripture has shown us that Christians are to seek to grow in knowledge and discernment if we're going to love God and love others as we should. And, you know, think about it. Isn't it interesting? It all comes back to Jesus' command. You know, rabbi, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So it all comes back. All of this comes back to loving God and loving neighbor. And for our love to grow, as we saw in Paul's prayer last week in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, we're to grow in knowledge and grow in discernment so that we can determine what is essential. I don't know if you remember the Greek word diaphero, you know, like diameter, diagram. We talked about diaphero, cutting across. And so we're to grow in knowledge and discernment so that we can cut through and cut across everything that's coming at us, everything that's presented to us, in order to know what is essential, to know what's best, to know what's good, and then to share that with each other. And really even to share that with those who are not currently in Christ. We are to show the world, the lost world, that there is a better way to live. There is a wisdom that comes from God, and God gives us that as He grants us this discernment. And so we're to show the world a better way, that God's way to live is the best possible way to live. We show them that in prosperity. We show them that in suffering. And so our love and our witness are part of God's plan to reach the lost and also to protect and provide for and mature the saved. This morning, as I'm closing out this short series, I'm going to be sharing some warnings from the Bible and some areas where I believe we need to seek discernment from God, and even to help each other as a church body do some discerning for the times in which we live. I want to start with a couple familiar verses, but before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning to do what only He can do. Holy Spirit of God, we honor you in this place. We lift high the name of Jesus, but we honor you, Holy Spirit, and we invite you to have your way here. We ask that you would help us with your enlightening power, with your discerning power, with your ability to take the Word of God and the things that Jesus said, and also to not only remind us of those things, but to help us to understand. You are our teacher. I am not. You are my teacher. You are our teacher. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would prick our hearts where we need to be pricked, that you would bring us the beautiful, wonderful gift of conviction, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Help us to see things that we might be closed to. Help us to be open to what you have to teach us. Help us to have our minds renewed and our lives changed. May we be different after every encounter with your word, because you are doing a work in progress for us. So we thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray and we ask for forgiveness for all of our sins. We ask for forgiveness for all the ways we have grieved you, Holy Spirit. And so help us to come before you now with belief, with faith, with trust, and have your way in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start off with what I'm calling there in your handout, warnings in relation to the Word. Warnings in relation to the Word itself. I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, the Word of God is under attack. The Word of God for its sufficiency, for its inerrancy, that we are looking to other things than the Word of God, and I think that's it's easy for us to do. You know, I think I've said before, if I could live my life and not be dependent on God or trust God, I think I would. I think that would be my, if I could just trust me, if I had everything I needed within me to do everything, if I was my own God, and that's kind of where we go, if we're not trusting God, I think I would naturally default there. So warnings in relation to the Word itself. So first, listen to the words of Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, these are pretty much familiar verses to us, but in these familiar verses, you see a combination of stuff. You see the do's on one side and the do not do on the other side, right? Under the category of do, do what? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Every day, that's a test, right? Trust the Lord today. Acknowledge Him. How do we trust the Lord and acknowledge Him? We come under His Word. We take it in and we do what He commands us to do. We get our instruction, our direction, our discernment from Him. We trust Him. How do we acknowledge Him? Every decision we make, every way we live our lives, we want to live according to the Word of God. Will we do that perfectly? No, but we are striving to do that. So trust the Lord, acknowledge Him through the Word, fear the Lord. I said last couple Sundays, that's not the, you know, I am scared that God's going to zap me kind of fear. It is the fear that says, I am in awe of God. He is majestic. He is awesome. He is amazing. I am enjoying the beauty and the majesty of God. Fear the Lord in that way. And then, of course, turn from evil. Whatever the Word of God says is evil, we want to turn away from that. So there's the do's. And then on the flip side, there's the do nots. Do not lean. Do not trust. If I was to go over and lean on this wall, I'm trusting that wall is going to hold me up. Do not lean or trust your understanding. Do not trust my understanding. And do not be wise in your own eyes. So there's an emphasis toward the Lord and away from us. Toward the Lord and away from us. Why is that? Well, it's because God knows best, right? He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the reality is this. One is void of sin. The Lord, of course, He is perfect. He is all-knowing and all-wise and all-good. And the other, though saved from sin, which is really good news, is still a sinner, and you and I will still have our best thoughts and our best actions tainted by sin until we get to heaven. And I know that's going to be a wonderful experience. So you and I cannot trust ourselves. You know, that's kind of one of those warnings we read and go, yeah, everybody ought to think like that. Everybody except me, right? It just seems like that's one of those that I can see that in your life. You really shouldn't trust yourself. I mean, you know, but it's hard for me to admit that to myself. You and I cannot trust ourselves. We cannot fully trust our own understanding according to the Word of God. And that's because there are going to be times, really numerous times throughout your life, dealing with both big things and small things, all these decisions that make up our lives, there are going to be tons of times as we walk through this life where God is changing us. Where God is taking us from the sinners that we were when we came to Him to making us and conforming us in the image of His Son, though sinful, still being conformed in the image of His Son and preparing us for heaven, there are going to be times when all the things that we think and all the things that we feel and all the things that we've been taught and all the things that we've heard and all the things that just seem right to us are going to conflict with what God says in His Word. And you and I are even going to find ourselves thinking, maybe even saying out loud, I just don't understand why God does it that way. I don't understand why God says it has to be this way. I don't understand. I just think sometimes there's a better way, and I just don't understand why God does it this way or that way. Here's the good news or the bad news, depending on your mood this morning. You don't have to. You don't have to understand everything. That's why there's faith and trust. God is all-knowing. You and I are not. God is all-wise. You and I are not. So do not lean on your own understanding. We love that. Some people, I've heard a lot of people say, well, what's your life verse? Oh, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know what they're saying, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They love what? Trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Paths are going to be clear. Oh, it's all the good stuff. It's not the other stuff so much that goes with it. Listen to Proverbs 28, 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Some versions say, sees through him. And what I want us to understand from that particular verse is this: those who are rich, those who are wealthy globally, all right, who are the rich? Guess what? We are the rich, all right? When you look at the world, you and I, the poorest person at Hampton Heights is rich in comparison to the rest of the world. So those who have wealth, those who have financial means, those with education, those with resources, they are the people often most tempted to trust in their own understanding. Why? Because people are looking to them. I mean, I don't care who you are. If you have any kind of education at all, somebody looked to you and said, you know, you're good at this. You're good at art, or you're good at math, or you're good at English, or you're good at whatever. And somebody started noticing something about you in certain circles, and they started asking you about, you know, your wisdom and things like that. Now, the poor man, the person who has very few resources, who's used to that, kind of scraping, you know, by, barely making ends meet, nobody's looking to that guy. Nobody's going, hey, this guy over here, that's whose life I want. I want the poor man's life. So he's already used to nobody looking at him in a very special way. So those who are poor, though, with few means, little education, but if they have the understanding that comes from God through his word and through his Holy Spirit, they're in actually a better position than the wealthy person. They're wiser than the wealthy because they're not wise in their own eyes. Another warning in relation to the word is the warning not to deviate from this word. Not to deviate from this word. In fact, if you would take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 1. And if you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 972. 972, that'll Galatians chapter 1. It's right after 2 Corinthians. And look with me at verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So here Paul's warning the church at Galatia because some are actually turning from the word. They're turning from what they've been taught, that from the Christ they've had preached to them. So what does he say? He says, if anybody even turns it on himself, he said, even if if any of us or an angel from heaven preach to you a different gospel or distort the gospel, verse 7 says, let him be accursed or cut off from you. So in other words, here's the message. Have nothing. This is not something to play around with. Have nothing to do with a person or persons, or groups, or organizations, or anybody that deviates from the Word of God, or have nothing to do with what they're attempting to distort you with. So this requires discernment. A third warning connected to the Word is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy 4:2. Moses says this, you shall not add to the Word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. That's, you know, fairly early on in the Bible, right? Deuteronomy, but then you go to the end of the Bible, Revelation. Listen to Revelation 22, 18, and 19. This is almost the last words of the Bible. John says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So you got Old Testament, you got New Testament warning. Do not add to, do not take away from. Now, think about how we got in this mess. You know, what mess am I talking about? The mess that is this world, this fallen world. And I mean, how many days do you just live going, it shouldn't be like this, this shouldn't be like this, my best plans don't go the way they should, my relationships don't go the way they should, I've got conflicts I shouldn't have. Everything's so much harder than it should be. Why? Because fallen world. How did we get in this mess? How did sin and death get in here? Well, you go to Genesis 3, right? And what do you see in Genesis 3? First words out of the serpent's mouth. Did God really say you can't eat any of the trees of the garden? He didn't say anything, any such thing. He actually said you can eat every tree. Every tree. You can enjoy all you want, every tree of the garden except this one. And what's the serpent say? Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees? So he starts off by taking away from what God has said. He's pulling some stuff back, reducing it, and of course spinning it. And then Eve, she answers, you know, and Adam listens to her. She answers him. Said, no. The Lord said we could eat of any tree of the garden. We just can't eat the tree in the middle of the garden, nor can we touch it. What's the deal with that? Why add to it? I don't get that. I don't understand. You know, but when somebody comes to you, makes you feel important, gives you a little power, asks you a question, you are now in authority to give some answer, and you start to embellish some things here. We take the sufficiency and and that's in the garden. that's in a perfect environment. So she adds to what God's word has said. That's how it all started. That much. Now, I know it's a big twist, but I'm talking about that much. That much taking away and that much adding to. Action certainly followed that, but it all started with adding to and taking away from God's word, and that's how we got here. One more. Turn your Bible to the right to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It'll be page 993 if you're using the church Bible. 1 Timothy 6. Look at me in verses 3 through 8. Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, and to the church, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing, which is just the opposite of what most people present if they're going to change the word of God. They're going to come across very authoritative. The most dangerous people I've seen are the ones that are so confident that their word is above the word of God in how they're handling it. They know more than you. They're giving you deeper truths than here. They're going beyond the word. It says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among God's people, who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, there's three themes connected here I want you to see in verses 3 through 8. The themes are these: deviation from or distortion of the Word of God, unhealthy cravings and interests, lack of contentment. So you go from the Word to the contentment subject with the unhealthiness in the middle, right? And this process of these three things being connected together, I think it can flow in both directions, all right? If you start deviating from God's word just a little, you start deviating from God's word just a little, guess what you do? You now come outside of the protection of the word of God. You come outside the boundaries of the word of God, where God is, in his goodness, is providing you his protection, his wisdom, his discernment. Where does that lead you to? That leads you to unhealthy cravings and interests, because once you get outside, you're going somewhere else. And where does that lead you to? A lack of contentment, because you cannot find contentment in anything but God and his word. Or you can go the other direction. You say, let's say you start with a lack of contentment. Well, I'm a Christian, Gene. How can I have a lack of contentment? Come on, man. Let's be honest. You're doing everything. You had a track record, you were serving God, you're reading his word, you're worshiping him, you're exposing yourself to Bible study, you're using all the means of grace that God has given you, and then all of a sudden it's not as exciting anymore. You reach a dry spot in your life. Circumstances are hard, your health's not good, you know, you're not experiencing all the blessings and the prosperity. Not that that's, you know, what you were living for, but you just have a hard time. And then maybe you're in your word, and you go through a dry spell. You go, man, it feels like my prayers are hitting the ceiling, my quiet times aren't like what they were, I feel powerless, I'm just discouraged, I'm not content and satisfied and filled like I once was. What's the temptation? To get away from those means. Not stick with the word and the church and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers and all the things that make a church. You say, oh, you know what? I just don't feel like I once felt. So I'm going to go search somewhere else. Guess where you go? When you leave the means of grace, you're going to land on unhealthy interests and cravings. And you may find some semblance of satisfaction for a time in that. And what you'll do is this. But you're still a Christian. You're still looking to the word, right? I mean, assuming you're a Christian. But what are you going to do with the Word? Because the Word is already telling you this is not the way to go. So what will you do? You'll either deviate from or twist or change the Word or reinterpret the Word in order to match the unhealthy interests that you have started to pursue. It goes either way. Now, those are just a couple warnings, just a few warnings in relation to the Word, and we need discernment to recognize these things. And we need to help each other with this, because you're going to have discernment on some things that I'm not going to have, and I'm going to have discernment on some things that you're not going to have. We need each other in this. We don't need to be lone rangers. We need discernment to recognize and avoid these things. Now let's move to a couple of applications where I believe we need discernment in our day. As I mentioned to you last week, there are times we pray for God's protection, His provision, and we actually have it already, because God's already given it to us with the Word we've already received. We just need to submit to what he's already said. So in that case, what discernment looks like is this. It looks like discernment, the wisdom, the insight, the understanding needed to choose the right, is actually that which flows from faith. It's a faith-driven discernment. Faith that God's Word will prove true in the future. And see, that's where the test is. The test is always where if I do what God says, what if I'm not seeing it? You know, I'm doing the things He's called me to do in His Word, but I'm not seeing the results that I'm looking for. I'm not seeing His provision. Well, what you're doing is you're continuing to stay on the same course by faith that God's Word will prove true in the future. But here's the deal. That future might be in this life. You might get to see it here. But it might be an eternity. It might be part of what God's doing in somebody else's life. It might be a part of your witness. You may die just like those in Hebrews. Many of them died never seeing the promises, but they died in faith. So you're trusting that God's Word will prove true in the future. Yeah, I hope it's in this life, but it may not be in this life. For example, Matthew 6:33, you know this one, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's that all about? What's that related to? It's related to anxiety over food and drink and clothing. Jesus says, look, I know you. You know, your Father knows you need all that. It's about having the basic needs met in your life. And that's getting harder and harder for some to find, even in the rich Americas, right? So it's anxiety about the basics. And it's right after a warning where Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. You got to pick one. You can't, one's going to be a master, the other's going to be a master. You can't serve God or money. And so what does Jesus say? Rather than worry, rather than double down on meeting your needs, He says what? Seek first the kingdom. When? First. That's the test, though, isn't it? You know, if you're struggling to make ends meet, if you're struggling to have your needs met, if you're stressed over that, you want, okay, well, you know what? I know what the Bible says. Put God first. With what? Everything. My time, my talents, my resources, everything. But man, I'm lacking in those areas. So I don't think I have enough right now to really meet my needs and then put Him first. That's the test. And that's where you need discernment. Ask God for discernment while you commit to choose to put Him first with what you do have. Ask for discernment and trust the Lord. That's the test. So discernment in that case looks like I'm going to believe that God's Word is going to prove true in the future. I hope it's like next week, but it might not be. And He may give you discernment to go, here's some things that you didn't even know I was cooking up in your life. Then God's going to say, look, aren't you glad you trusted me? Aren't you glad you put me first with all those things? Here's a second one. 2 Corinthians 6:14, not as familiar a verse, at least reference-wise. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does it mean to be yoked, right? Two oxen, and they're plowing, and they're doing more than they could do by themselves, and you know they're heading the same direction. And so what's God's Word telling us? Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Do not marry an unbeliever, because you yoke yourself to an unbeliever, and Christians do this all the time. I wish I could say, you know, Christians never marry non-Christians. They do it all the time. You yoke yourself with a non-believer, and guess what? You're not going to be pulling your cart in the same direction. You're going to have a different direction when it comes to your priorities. You're going to have a different direction when it comes to how you spend your money. You're going to have a different direction with how you raise your children. You're going to be pulling in a very different direction. So God's Word forbids a Christian to marry an unbeliever. Oh, But the feelings, man, those feelings of love are strong. God gave us these feelings, and in the proper place, they're wonderful. But the feelings are so strong. One of the temptations we have is to underestimate how strong our feelings are and how far we're being pulled one direction or the other by our feelings. Those feelings are strong. I love him. I love her. Remember last week, what did we say about discernment? And remember the Warren Wiersbe quote I put on the screen? We're to have a discerning love and a loving discernment. That was last week's screen. Wiersbe said we have a discerning love and a loving discernment. A discerning love, what did I say? Means you don't just give the person you love everything they want. You give them what's best for them, right? As I said, sometimes you give them what they want, and sometimes you give them what they need. Sometimes you don't give them what they want, and in not giving them what they want, you're giving them what they need. So think about it this way. Do you really love him? Do you really love her? Then what's best for that person? Is it best that they marry you and you are unequally yoked, or is it best that they have eternal life, even if they never marry you? In fact, I have heard testimonies of people who have been saved, and they say, how did you get saved? Well, you know what? I was dating this girl, and I loved her, and I wasn't a Christian, and she refused to marry me, and it broke my heart. But you know what? It sent me into a tailspin for several years, but in those years, I found God. We never got married, but you know what? Today, I'm thankful that she held her position, or he held his position. So where's the real love? Not even close, right? If you compared marrying them or them marrying you to them having eternal life, not even close. So God grant us the discernment to see how much greater, how much superior your words, your truth, your thinking, your plans are than our feelings. But those feelings are very powerful. That's why your feelings and mine are being targeted, and that's why we have to be on guard. And finally, I have one more area of needed discernment that I feel I must address. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I'd just rather not. I'd rather not. But I've come to a place where I feel like if I do not address this, I am your pastor in disobedience. So that's just where I'm at, all right? I'd rather just close the service out, and it's a beautiful sunny day. We can all leave with smiles on our faces. But the area that I need to give you what I believe is a warning of needed discernment is in the area of watching and supporting the chosen. I know you love it. I know a lot of you do. There's been a lot of controversy over this production. You'd have to be in a cave not to know that. There's been 3 seasons of this show, and the 4th season is getting ready to hit the movie theaters next month. And until very recently, I didn't even have a dog in the fight. I really didn't. I was so disconnected from it. I didn't have a dog in the fight. I've seen a couple episodes of it, but I've never really just been pulled into it for whatever reason. You know, Angie probably tells you it's because I'm watching too much football. But anyway, I've never been really just pulled in. And until very recently, I've given very little serious theological thought to this production. But then something happened. In December, I went to see the Christmas movie Journey to Bethlehem. Did any of you see that one? It popped up on my social media feed. Journey to Bethlehem is a Christmas movie about the birth of Jesus. It looked really good. Everything about it just drew me in. You know, I'm like, man, this is cool. I'm going to go see this movie. And guess what? The best thing about it was Herod, the role of Herod was played by Antonio Banderas. That is a sexy man. That is a handsome man. He is one of my favorite actors, Antonio Banderas. I love him. I think he's one of my favorite actors. Every movie I've ever seen him in, he's just a cool guy. And he just strikes me as a good person. You know, you say Hollywood's full of evil and stuff. Not Antonio Banderas. So I was like, I'm going to go see that movie. So I asked my mom, I said, Mom, you want to go with me to see this movie? She said, sure, I'll go with you. So we show up to the Journey to Bethlehem, we see the movie, and my goal was this. My goal was to watch the movie, enjoy it, and come back and send you an email that said, this is a great movie, get behind it, church. And so I went, and I did, and I enjoyed it. The movie was great, the acting was great, the music, the choreography, the songs, top notch. As soon as I left, as soon as I got home, dropped mom off at her house, as soon as I got home, I got on my phone and started listening to the soundtrack. Great songs. I loved everything about it. And then I opened up my laptop and said, I'm going to email the church. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. The Holy Spirit just hit me in the face as I started to think theologically about the weight of what I'm getting ready to tell you, what I'm getting ready to email you. And so my thought process in that moment was, I have to determine whether or not I can recommend this movie to you or anybody, and my conclusion was, I could not. And that's because they took elements of what the Bible actually says, and they changed it. They changed it for humor's sake. In some instances, they changed it for, guess what I would describe as relatability, perhaps. And what I had to conclude was, the changes that they made to the story of the birth of Jesus reduced the serious nature and the weighty importance of the facts surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, God's salvation. It is not a game. It is not something to be toyed with or taken lightly. And here's the thing. They told me they would. What do you mean they told me they would? They did. They told me they would. Not in exactly those words, but if you watch the movie, the very beginning of the movie has a fairly lengthy disclaimer from the directors and producers. And in that disclaimer, they tell you, or they told me, we will be using artistic license. And they did. And what it did was, when I finally got to analyze it and get my feelings and my Antonio Banderas out of the way and all that kind of stuff, what I finally was able to do was to think for myself, to think before God, and it brought the story down. It reduced the story down to help us, I suppose, but also in their disclaimer, and I believe them. I believe their hearts are in the right place. I really do. Their disclaimer was to get the story out. We want to get the real message of Christmas out. That was their goal. The problem is they didn't get the real message out when you change the message. Now, while I have personally researched and listened to podcasts and read articles related to The Chosen, what I present to you today is from me. It is from me, your pastor, and this is why that I feel like you need to know where I'm at. I think you need to understand how I got there, and I think you need to ask the Lord for discernment, because I believe this is a dangerous thing and should be avoided. And here's how I got there. Number one, the use of artistic license in The Chosen presents a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. For example, in one episode I watched, Jesus spends time with Matthew. Apparently Matthew's writing his gospel, I suppose. Jesus is spending time with Matthew, seeking how he should begin his sermon that will eventually be known as to us as the Sermon on the Mount. The chosen Jesus consults with Matthew and appears to struggle with the best way to begin his sermon in order to get the attention of his listeners. Now, that's a technique and a process that I go through. That is a technique you're probably going, well, you need to go through it more because you ain't connecting with me very well. There are times I try to go, how can I best connect with you? And I'm going to tell you, there are times I struggle, probably more than you know. I'd just soon not let you in on it. There are days I stand up here and go, I don't know what I'm doing at all. If these people knew the insecurities I have, they'd be going, he can't lead this church. Get out of here. But I'd say, well, why don't you get up here, because you're just as sinful as I am. But that's a process I do from time to time, think, how can I best make the use of our time? How can I engage you? And I may struggle with the best way to communicate the truth and the beauty and the depth and the weight of God's word to you. I really do struggle. But I'm not Jesus, and Jesus is not me. The Bible gives no hint anywhere that Jesus ever struggled with what he was to say in any given moment. Oh, the humanity of Jesus is poured out in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." But there's not one time anywhere in Scripture that Jesus is consulting other people in what he ought to do. And this is why. Jesus is the Word that became flesh. Jesus is the living Word of God. And in the end, the chosen Jesus wakes Matthew up to advise him that he's going to begin his sermon with what we refer to as the Beatitudes, because this is the way people will find him. It is the roadmap to him. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, I'm not saying you can't work an interpretation where you might get there, but Jesus never said that. In another episode, Jesus is away from all the other adults hanging out with a group of children. He's spending time with the children, and one of the children asks him, why is he there? Why has he come? What is his purpose? And the chosen Jesus tells the children, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Does that sound familiar? It ought to. Because the Jesus of the Bible did say those words in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, but he did so as he read from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet that was handed to him on the Sabbath in the synagogue in Nazareth, not in the woods with a group of children. So we can just start moving stuff around now. That's what we're going to do. We're going to put things in different places. I think that's dangerous. The chosen Jesus speaks with John, and John humbles himself, postures himself as if he's about to worship Jesus, but the chosen Jesus won't let John do that. In another episode, the chosen Jesus makes a statement about himself that Jesus never made. Very strong, very forceful. It's a passionate, powerful scene, because he's looking at the Pharisees and he says, I am the law of Moses. Jesus never said that. Jesus is not the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus did say this, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And here's a real problem. The Bible clearly says we can't be saved by the law. Did you know that? The law will not save you. If Jesus is the law and the law will not save you, we got a real problem here. And what's worse, perhaps, than making a statement that Jesus never made, that statement is actually found in the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi 15:9. And the Mormon influence on the production of The Chosen is a whole other topic of concern that I have. And creator Dallas Jenkins has given interviews to secular media, he's given interviews to evangelical media, and he's given many interviews to Mormon media, and he says one thing here, and he says a little thing here, and he says a little bit different here, and he's been called out on it, and he's had to go back and kind of explain himself, trying to explain at one point how he can say to the evangelical media that the Mormons are our brothers and sisters. They're not. They are not Methodists and Presbyterians. They're not. They don't believe anywhere near the same Jesus that is the Jesus of the Bible. But that's not my primary concern today. There's enough there to bother me. That's not my primary concern today. The changing of what the Bible actually says is my concern. What do we just read? We are not to take away from, and we are not to add to. You might say, well, Gene, they're not saying this is the Bible. It's a TV show. They're presenting you the Bible. They are claiming to present to you the Jesus of the Bible. I don't care how many disclaimers they want, because they didn't get this somewhere else. This is from here. All right, this is from the Word of God, and they're getting it from the Word of God. We are not to add to. We're not to take away from. Even secular critics have stated that they believe the series is about 98% not from the Bible. That might be a stretch, but again, that's a secular critic. Now, some say, yes, Pastor Gene, but that's artistic license. That's what artistic license is about. Two things about that. Let's say this afternoon I decide that I need just a little more money than this church is paying me. So I'm going to go out, and I'm going to set me up a lemonade stand out here at the front on Wade Hampton Boulevard, and I'm going to start selling lemonade and cookies. Well, guess what? You know, we always have these Greenville County Sheriff's guys hanging out under our cover over here. They're going to pull right up there and go, Pastor Gene, what are you doing? Selling lemonade and cookies. What are they going to ask me? Do you have a license to sell that? Say, no. What are they asking me? By whose authority am I selling lemonade and cookies? And what I understand about artistic license is this. If you're going to make the Lord of the Rings movie, and Tolkien is the writer and his family and all the ownership of that, if you're going to deviate from the book or books, or you're going to deviate from somebody's true life story, you have to purchase the permission, you purchase the rights, and then you do it in order to, I mean, I get it. You know, some of these things would be dry as dust if you didn't add a little bit of flair to some of these things, right? So they do it in order to make the movie or the TV show, you know, flow better. I get that. My question here is this. Anybody who's going to take the Word of God and claim artistic license, whether it's the journey to Bethlehem or whether it's the chosen, my question is this: who grants you that license? Who gives you that authority? Yeah, Gene, it's just a TV show. And besides, people are reading the Bible who didn't read the Bible before. I'll give you that. I'm not saying it's, you know, completely void of anything positive, but as I watch where Jesus consults with Matthew on how he started his sermon, I watched that on YouTube. And then down below, I looked at the comments that people made to that. And here's some of the comments that were made. I love this show. I'm now reading my Bible because of this show. Like, another comment right below that. I wondered how Jesus came up with his sermon. People are giving this TV show the authority of the Word of God. They are believing. They say, well, I'm not believing it. I don't care. John Piper said this. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with dramatizing the Bible or the story of Jesus, but there is great danger in doing so. Then I watched a pastor and his wife interview Dallas Jenkins on their TV show. And the wife was speaking about how much she enjoyed the Jesus character, and she said this, quote, now when I'm having my quiet time, I picture the actor who plays Jesus. It really brings my reading to life. Have you read the second commandment? Thou shalt have no other graven images. I believe this show presents a strong temptation to worship something that's made by man. You may say, well, what about The Passion of the Christ, Gene? Would you go see The Passion of the Christ movie? I did. I saw The Passion of the Christ. There's a lot of Catholic influence in that, I will say this. I saw The Passion and then saw it in the movie theaters, and years later, when my kids were a little older, I bought the DVD and I let them watch it when I felt like they could handle the violence of it. But I don't watch it every week. I don't watch it over and over and over and over. I'm not exposed to Jim Caviezel as playing Jesus over and over and over and over. So I never read my Bible and picture Jim Caviezel. I will admit to this. When I read the scriptures during the Passion Week and it says they flogged Jesus, that's about what it says, right? But the Roman historians tell us that what you saw in that depiction of the cat of nine tails with bone and glass and everything, grabbing the flesh of Jesus and ripping it off his body. That's how the Romans did it. They're not just making stuff up, but even then, while that may help me to appreciate just the horrors of what Jesus went through, I'm not watching it every day. I'm not exposing myself over and over and over. And the final thing I find bothersome is how angry people get, some people get, when anything about this show is questioned. I was watching the scene about Jesus and the children. I watched it on Instagram, and then the comments below, it was like World War III. It was very divisive between those who were questioning for more reasons than I gave this scene, and then others who were defending the scene. And I mean, it was like nobody was Christians at that point. They were attacking each other. It was personal. Oh, you're just a Protestant, probably. You find everything wrong. You Protestants find everything wrong. You know, oh, you Catholics don't know the word. I mean, it was just back and forth. It was not attractive. But I could go further this morning with you. I could go further on the Mormon ownership and influence of this program that is bothersome. I could point you to the Twitter and Instagram and other pages, if you will, that reveal the very sinful positions and the lifestyles of the cast and crew of the show. I could take you and show you a video of the man who plays Jesus on the show as he claims to communicate with dead saints. I could provide you the podcast and the articles with things like 5 critical problems with The Chosen, 3 reasons I have concerns about The Chosen, 14 reasons I don't watch The Chosen. But you know what? You can look up all those if you want to, and some of you may have, and you may find them compelling, you may not find them compelling. And for me, I don't need 14 reasons. I don't. I just need one. And I've even heard the argument from John chapter 21 and verse 25 that says this: Jesus did many other things such that if all of the things he did were written, all the world could not contain the books. Jesus did many other things such that if they were all written, the world could not contain the books. So is it not possible that some of these other things that The Chosen is coming up with could be some of the things that, you know, that Jesus did? This is what we're given. We're not given other books. And I told you about 3 weeks ago, Revelation is in the hands and the authority of the originator. God has chosen what he gives us and how he gives it to us, and that's enough. So if you find yourself waiting to turn on the TV for The Chosen so that you can have a deeper understanding of this, you're giving that TV program an authority that it should not have. One that only God's Word and God's Spirit should have. So my position is this: the Bible is sufficient, but there's a danger that we can drift away from it. We can drift away from trusting it. We can cause other people to stumble when tempted to focus on other things, especially things that add to or take away from what we've been given. So that is, I know that's not what you came for today, but that is my warning. That is my position. That's where I'm at. That's how I got there. And I hope, because I don't always do a good job of this, I hope that you know this comes across from a heart of love for you. I'm not against you. I really do love you. In fact, I go as far as say if I didn't love you, I wouldn't share this with you. And there's another side. There's 2 sides of that coin. One side is I love you very much, and I'm honored to be your pastor. The second side is I have a responsibility from God to do what I feel is necessary to protect the flock that he has given me, and I'm going to answer for that. So let me encourage you to give this some serious thought. And not just to this, not just to The Chosen, not just to Journey to Bethlehem, but to every other piece of entertainment that comes our way, because it's coming. And there's more. If you think this is it, this isn't it. More's coming. More's coming. And we've got to be able to die a Pharaoh, to cut through everything that comes with discernment that the Word of God gives, discernment with each other, in order to choose that which is best. As Carlos comes and we close out this short series on discernment, I hope you can see, one, that we need it. 2, the good news that not only do we need it and the church has always needed it, but God has supplied it. And I would just say, would you just bow with me for a moment, bow your heads, and just thank God that every need you have, he has already supplied. Just take a moment to praise him and give him thanks for the provision you like to receive and the provision that's hard to receive. But thank him that every need is supplied. If you're a Christian, you lack nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And with your head bowed and eyes closed, perhaps there's a specific area that you need discernment. You may not need discernment in any of the illustrations I've given today. You may be, Gene, I don't know what you're talking about. I've got other issues. You may need discernment in a specific way. You may be aware that you need it, or you may not be aware that you need it. Ask God to give you the discernment you need, to show you, to reveal to you, Lord, where is an area that my guard is down? Where is there something that my feelings are overriding the truth and sound doctrine? And ask Him to reveal that, and ask Him to reveal it to you in your spirit and help you the very next time you open the Word of God. That's for the Christian. And if you're not a Christian, why not? The Bible says you are a great sinner, and you know that. But the Bible also says that God has made a way to save great sinners, and He will. He loves you. Christ came and lived and died and rose to save you. The Jesus of the Bible will save you. But you must place your trust and faith in Jesus. And if you want to do that today, I would say, see me after church. I want to take time with you. I want to walk with you. I want to answer every question that you have as best I can. And I want to help you to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Savior and you are eternally secure. I'm going to pray, and then Carlos is going to lead us in a time of worship. Father God, we thank you for your sufficient, inerrant, authoritative word. And we thank you, Father, that you give us the ability to reason together. You give us a Holy Spirit that leads and guides. You give us conviction, and you're not done with us. And Father, I pray that you would continue to make Hampton Heights Baptist Church and your church universal guardians of the faith that's been passed down to the saints. Help us to be a pure people. Help us to be a pure church. Show us your will and your way, and continue to protect us from those outside of us, those inside of us, and even from ourselves. And thank you for loving us and giving us a love for each other. We thank you that every need supplied. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's